You see, beloved, at the core of this passage on husbands and wives, Paul is really, in one sense, he's really teaching us about Christ and then drawing out applications for the way that it happens and what it means.
The Bible commands husbands to love their wives, but how does that look in daily life? Pastor Don Green will take us into God's Word for the answer today on the Truth Pulpit. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and Don is continuing our series, When Marriage Gets Difficult, with part one of a message titled, The Husband's Love. We'll be reviewing some principles Don gave us previously, and we'll get some additional ones as well. But most importantly, our teacher will show us what the love of Christ really means and how it extends from eternity past through the present and into an eternal future. That love serves as the model we need for marriage. So turn again in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5, and let's join Pastor Don Green now in the Truth Pulpit.
What we want to consider here today is we want to see these four aspects of Christ's love for the church, which provides an immediate parallel for the husband's love for his wife, and realize that what we have here is a picture of Christ being presented to us first and foremost, and then drawing from that is a picture of what husbands are to be like with their wives. And so, men, as you contemplate your marriage relationship, or those of you who are looking forward in hopes that one day you'll be married, what you're seeing here is not a list of do's and don'ts. You're seeing a person presented to you, one who laid down his life for you in order to redeem you from your sins. You have a person being presented to you as the model after which you would aspire. For those of you ladies, what you see as you go through this as well is you see a picture of how Christ loved you and offered himself up for you. And those of you that are married, you see a picture of the way a wife is to respond to the husband. And so what we want to have focused in our mind going forward from this point now is just to recognize that though preeminently we're seeing Christ in this passage, and that has an incidental overflow on husbands, as we hope to see now. Well, what can we say about this? The first two points are review from last time. What can we say about this and husbands and their roles to their wives? We saw, first of all, that husbands are to give their wives a sacrificial love. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her so that the church might be redeemed. Look at verse 25 with me. Again, this is all by way of review, where it says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." Christ's love for the church manifested itself in a sacrificial love for the church to the point that he gave himself up. He laid down his life for the church at Calvary. And Scripture says that that is what husbands are to do. You are to lay down your life for your wife. You are to put her needs ahead of your own rather than viewing her as a servant to you. Give her a sacrificial love. If you want to review this in more detail, I encourage you to pick up a CD on your way out, because we can't linger over that which we've already said. Give her a sacrificial love. Secondly, we saw last time that to be a husband, a Christian husband, is to give your wife a sanctifying love, to have a godly spiritual influence on her. Christ's goal in dying for the church wasn't simply to excuse the church from the punishment of hell. No, Christ's goal in dying for the church included the whole concept of purifying the church, of separating the church from its prior condition and bondage in sin to a life of holiness and purity, being set apart to live for his glory. That is the husband's pattern for his wife. Look at verse 26, where it says, "So that Christ gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. And beloved, even in that little statement there, we see the usual notions about salvation completely upside down. That turns the way that the world thinks about earning favor with God completely on its head and shows how empty it is and how wrong-headed it is. You do not achieve salvation by things that you do for God. You do not come to a saving knowledge of God. You don't enter into heaven because of good things that you do. It is quite to the contrary. Jesus Christ did not love you because you were pure. He did not love you because you were holy. He did not love you because you were sinless or because you were so good. Quite to the contrary, Christ loved you when you were a sinner and while you were a sinner. He didn't love you because you were pure. He loved you to make you pure. That turns everything on its head. The idea that you could earn the favor of God with the works of your sinful hands is completely foreign to the theology of Scripture. Christ loved us to make us pure. And as husbands, we draw from that pattern and realize that we must pay attention to the spiritual environment we set in our home. It is not enough, men. It is not enough at all for you to simply provide financially for your family. That is incidental. It is secondary to the reason that you exist as a husband. You exist as a husband to your wife. You exist as a father to your children. You exist to have a sanctifying influence on them, that your own walk with God would be of a such that it would permeate to have a sanctifying influence on those that are closest to you in your circle of relationships. And so while you're pursuing your business and work responsibilities, keep in mind that that is incidental to the purpose of your life. Now, with that said, with that little bit of review, and as we kind of transition a little bit into new material here, here's what I want you to see. Again, can't emphasize this enough. Can't say this often enough, lest I be misunderstood for failure to state it plainly. What we're about to see and what we're about to continue considering is not a list of do's and don'ts for you to do as a husband. That's not the point here at all. It far transcends that. Because what Paul does is not give you a list of things to do, which is where messages like this sadly tend to go, and just give you a list, a to-do manifesto for you to follow, and as if you could just check off, okay, I took care of the flowers, I took care of the garbage, I took care of all of those other things, and you check it off and somehow you fulfilled your duty as a husband. Not true. Absolutely wrong. Completely wrong-headed to think about things in that way. And we'll see this right now. What you're being called to consider, what you're being called to contemplate in this passage, men, is not some kind of human activity. What Paul lays out for us is the unsearchable love and riches and grace of Christ as the power, the motivation, and the example for everything that you do. You are called to contemplate the eternal Son of God. You are called to look up. You are called to look back. You are called to look down, to look forward. And in that great eternal realm of the love and sacrifice of Christ, find everything that sets the example for you as a believing husband. Not a list of do's and don'ts. That's why I'm not going to try to give you a list of six applications. That just trivializes it and takes it in completely the wrong direction. This passage is preeminently about Christ. It's preeminently about the love and the sacrifice of Christ for His people. And I'm going to show this to you. It will shock you how obvious this is right on the surface of the passage. And so what we're going to do here is we're going to hit the pause button on thinking about marriage for just a moment or two. And we're going to see the love of Christ for His people in this passage. Because the point here is to be overwhelmed, to be saturated with Christ, first and foremost, and then flowing out of that is the incidental application to marriage. Oh, the application to marriage is important, it's crucial, it's foundational. But it's premised on something even greater, and that's what you need to see here today. And so, men, this is what helps you. If you're prone to being just a little bit callous in your family, just a little bit indifferent to the needs of your wife, this is what shatters that indifference, that shatters those patterns of ill behavior and sets before you that which actually has a transforming power and impact upon you. Christ is the one that we see. You know what you see here in the first three verses of this passage, verses 25 to 27, Paul gives us in a remarkably brief, inspired way, a comprehensive overview of the love of Christ for His people. He gives us a wonderful synopsis of the eternal love that Christ has for His own, men and women alike. Look at verse 25 with me again. Let's take one more pass through this passage and see it again. Husbands, love your wives. And then in the remaining verse and in the two verses that follow, he is completely focused on Christ. That's the way that it should be. That as soon as Christ is mentioned, we just go into another realm and we kind of forget what we're talking about. Paul's talking about marriage. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ. Oh, I got to tell you about Christ now. And he goes off on this remarkable demonstration of Christ in the passage. What does he say? Look at it. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, verse 27, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory. What's he saying? Beloved, he has done nothing less than take you to eternity past, to eternity future, and shown you the broad, eternal, unending scope of the love of Christ for his people. He says, first of all, there in verse 25, Christ loved the church. Christ loved us with eternal love before time began. Look back at Ephesians chapter 1. You need to see this. Paul isn't saying these things for the first time. And rather than just passing over, I wanted to stop and drill down just a little bit more into this. Paul, when he says Christ loved us, is talking about the eternal love that Christ had for his people even before time began. Look at chapter 1, verse 4. It says he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him, the eternal electing love of God for his people. But then go on. And see this and keep it connected to what we are talking about here in chapter 5. He says, in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. Christ loved us, in other words, with an eternal love. He predestined us, those who are his people. He ordained, he predestined, he elected, he chose us with the certain result that we would belong to him in the end. And this was no mathematical accounting entry for him. This wasn't simply an arbitrary choice on his part. He did this. He loved us like that. He chose us out of the great, unmeasurable love of his heart for his people. He so desired to bless us. He so wanted to be good to us. that somehow it flowed out of things that did not even have a beginning. It flowed from the beginning of time. There was never a beginning of Christ's love for us. It was an eternal love that he poured out on his people. And then creation began, and God's been carrying out his redemptive purposes ever since. You see, beloved, you and I who are Christians, we look at this and we realize that there has never been an instant in eternity where somehow Christ was not thinking about us in love. No, let me state that in a positive way. Christ has always, even before the beginning of time, looked on us with love, looked on us with favor, with grace, with the intention to bless us. That has always been his disposition toward us. And we just saw it worked out in time in our salvation. He loved us, past tense. He loved us with an eternal love. In the context of the book of Ephesians, we see that he loved us before the foundation of the world. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? Not impressive in what I just said. What's impressive is that kind of eternal, immeasurable love flowing from the Son of God on unworthy people like you and me. That's what's impressive. He loved us. And what does Paul go on to say? Look at verse 25. You can see the chronological progression. Christ loved the church and he gave himself up for her. 2,000 years ago at Calvary, our Lord Jesus Christ sealed his love for you with his blood. With his precious, redeeming, atoning blood. And so, before creation, time begins and the unfolding of the millennia leading up to the cross. Christ was ever pointing forward to that time, predestined before the foundation of the world. Scripture says he was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. There was a certain fulfillment of the purpose of his love. The climax of it, in one sense, came at the cross, where he laid down his blood, laid down his life, shed it for you and me. We're talking about immeasurable love here, infinite, unbounding, amazing, unconquerable love for his people. How do you measure that? How do you look into that? Well, you know, I don't know. One thing that you do for sure is that you approach it with a sense of holy reverence and a sense of gratitude and a sense of awe and wonder and grateful response that doesn't dispute with anything but just receives and embraces what Scripture says about these things. He gave himself up for us. He loved us eternally, and the crowning achievement of that, in one sense, was when he loved us enough to go clear to the cross and bear not only the physical punishment and torture on our behalf, but to receive in his own body the penalty that your sins deserved. To realize that somehow Christ, in a way that I won't pretend to be able to explain or understand, but that somehow in his sufferings on the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ felt and underwent the eternal punishment that should have been on you for your sins. He did it for you by name. Galatians 2:20, he loved me and gave himself up for me. Christ endured the pains. He felt the consequences of eternal judgment that was on your sins. He absorbed it all and felt it all in his infinite being as God incarnate. He absorbed all of that somehow on the cross. Why did he do it? Why did he do it? Because he loved you. Because he gave himself up for you, because he willingly laid himself down. He said in John chapter 10, no one's taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. Beloved, could we possibly think high enough of the love of our Lord Jesus Christ? Could we possibly honor Him enough for an eternal love that He set upon us before we had done anything to respond to Him? Could we possibly think high enough of one? We're talking about a man here. We're talking about God incarnate. We're talking about our Savior, not some abstract theological concept. We're talking about Christ here and realizing that His love for us was so great, so profound, so deep, so eternal that He willingly endured an eternal punishment on our behalf at Calvary. Go back to Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her. As you go forward, you realize that verse 26 represents an advance of His saving purposes in our lives. Verse 26, you see the present purposes of Christ at work in our earthly existence now, so that He might sanctify her, indicating the ongoing work that the Holy Spirit does in our hearts to sanctify us, to separate us progressively from sin, and to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Realizing that Christ loved us with an eternal love before time began, that He loved us at the cross in an infinitely great way. And now we see what Paul is laying out in this passage is the present purposes of Christ in your salvation, to sanctify you, to purify you, to separate you more and more from your prior ways of sin, that you might more perfectly reflect His image here on earth. And so He loved us with an eternal love. He loved us at the cross. He loves us as He sanctifies us now. And what's the outcome? Why is He doing all of this? What's the purpose of it all? Verse 27. You see, it brought all the way into glory, all the way into the eternal riches which will be ours in Christ. Verse 27, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that we would be holy and blameless. And there it is. The goal of all of this isn't simply what happened in the past. It isn't simply what's happening now. It's for the ultimate purpose that one day Christ would have a perfect bride with Him in heaven throughout all the ages of eternity. That we would belong to Him, that we would be part of a greater body that He has glorified, that He has perfected, that share and reflect in His glory and love and praise Him and honor Him forever at His throne. That's why we exist. That's why Christ loved us. The whole purpose of this little review here, verses 25 to 27, is to see the unfolding of the love of Christ. That from eternity past to eternity future, from the cross to our lives now, we are in the context of this great, surpassing, eternal love that defies human description. That we only know because God has made it known and revealed it to us in His Word. You would never guess at this. You would never guess that a holy God would love sinful people like that. You would never, as you simply go through your earthly existence, lift your thoughts to that kind of lofty realm unless you had the Holy Scriptures to aid you and help you in the process. So you see, beloved, at the core of this passage on husbands and wives, Paul is really, in one sense, he's really teaching us about Christ and then drawing out applications for the way that it happens and what it means. Do you see it? Do you see the greatness of what's laid before us in this text? Eternal love before time began. Sacrificial love at the cross. Sanctifying love now, glorifying love yet to come.
It's hard to even fathom the idea that Christ's love for us has no beginning and will have no end. As finite creatures, we simply can't understand all the attributes of an infinite God. But we do hope you've gained a greater appreciation of Him today on the Truth Pulpit. Pastor Don Green will have more of our series, When Marriage Gets Difficult, next time. Be sure to be here then. But right now, Don's here with some exciting ministry news.
Well, my friend, today I have an opportunity to offer you something for free that goes beyond what we've done on our radio broadcast. It's a 10-message CD album titled The Bible and Roman Catholicism. It's a series I recently completed at Truth Community Church, taking Scripture and evaluating what Catholics teach and believe about the Pope, about Mary, about the Mass, and about the whole nature of salvation. It's a resource that you really need to have in your hands, either for yourself or for your friends and loved ones, to know how to interact with them. And it's available for free at the place that Bill's going to point you to right now.
Thanks, Don. And friend, for more information, visit us at thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright. We'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit.